ask the Lord to help us to learn something from His Word tonight. Let's pray. Father, once again we come before You and we acknowledge that we can do nothing without You. Lord, we read that in John 15, You can do nothing without Me. And Lord, how many times have we learned that lesson? Have we tried to do something and then we remember to pray and we go to our knees and then something changes, Lord, and You bless. And Lord, we ask now, Lord, because this is Your church and Your redeemed people of God gathered. And so we ask that You would speak to us from Your Word and encourage us in the faith tonight. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So as is already in the bulletin, we're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 15. And I'm going to back us up, starting with a couple of verses from chapters 13 and 14, because we need background. Here we are coming to the Red Sea after in chapter 15, where the waters have already parted and come back together, and they're standing there at the shores, seeing what they saw. We know what they saw, and Moses writes this song. And so I want to remind us that the nation of Israel was delivered from slavery mightily, right? The Lord came through Moses, and He delivered them from Pharaoh, and it took a while for Pharaoh to be convinced, but then finally, when his firstborn dies, He lets them go. All the people, all their animals, their children, everybody. He lets them go. Miracles were abundant. But the people of God, even though they had seen something so miraculous, their own salvation, think about that for yourself, they still had doubts. They still had some doubts, and we're going to talk about those. How far is it from Cairo to Jerusalem? Or even shorter, from Cairo to the edge of Canaan, which was their promised land? Well, Cairo to Jerusalem, and not even by a straight line, is probably only 300 miles. And so they probably only needed to travel about 200 before they reached the edge of Canaan. But how long did it take them to get there? It took them 40 years. Exodus 13, verse 17 gives an explanation of why. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, which they were coastal dwellers, although it was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. And so God understood they were fearful, didn't He? And the scene where we are, where we're coming to, is where God led them to the edge of the Red Sea. It's a place called Migdal by the sea, and I want to say right where the Lord wanted them. But then, as the story goes on, God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and after all that he went through, all the devastation, all the crops, all the locusts, all the lightning with fire burning everything up, and everything else, losing all their firstborn, God hardened his heart. And so we come to chapter 14 and look at verse 4. We'll back it up to 3. And Pharaoh will say, the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land. The wilderness has them shut in. So he got, okay, I got them. God says, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And this is the important part. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Verse 7, his army. This is a good, this verse here is real good. So verse 6, so he made ready his chariot and took his army with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots. Is that all? No. And all the other chariots, however many that was, of Egypt, with officers over them. And it also said, in all his army. And I think I forgot where that was. What is the Lord's message? Okay, now let's go to verse 10. But before I read that, I just want to remind us what this means when you have 600 chariots plus all the other chariots plus a bunch of other guys in the army coming after you. When you're the nation of Israel and you were slaves, and what weapons do you have? You might have a staff that you picked up. You might have some rocks or whatever. They say it only takes 3 chariots to bust through an infantry line. You imagine these chariots, these guys, the horses have armor. They're running at full speed. The chariots have armor. The men in the chariots have armor. And what else do they have? They have swords and bows and whips and javelins. And that's coming at you. And you're a bunch of guys that are up against the edge of the sea. And this is what's coming at you. And by the way, the chariots have blades sticking out of them. This is what they're facing. And I remember I mentioned they were fearful. But yet God put them in this position. And so verses 10 and 11 of chapter 14. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. Well, that's good. They cried out to the Lord. But then the next verse, they said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt?" So it was good that they cried out to the Lord, but then they feared greatly and they complained. Which is bad. They still hadn't learned who God is for them. They still hadn't learned. So what is the Lord's message to them? It's going to happen in verse 13. And what is his message to us? Verse 13 says in chapter 14, "And Moses said to the people, 'Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall never see them again.'" Verse 14, "The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." That's not a formula, just to be silent. But in this case, all they had to do was be silent, and the Lord was going to fight for them. He led them to the very place that backs up to the Red Sea. In their mind, there's no escape, right? How could you imagine there would be an escape? Like you were backed up to Virginia Beach, and you're on the sand, and you've got the ocean behind you. God had them in a place where they could witness this scene up close and personal. They see it with their eyes. It's so close to them, they could feel it in their skin, right? And they could touch almost. They just walked. They're just about to walk across the water, right? There was a lot of touching and feeling. There was a lot of sensory happening here that the Lord is doing. Maybe they could even smell. Well, they could certainly smell the dead fish in the path. So my question to you now is: are you in a tight spot that you can't see your way out? And are you fearing greatly? Is there something in your life that's causing you fear? Are you hearing this message? Fear not. Stand firm on God's promises. We're going to read chapter 15, and in that verses 1 through 18, you're going to hear in the song, "You led in your steadfast love the people you have redeemed." So God did it for them. He's doing it for you right now. Remember, God is always acting for his children in his steadfast love. So why does the Lord allow us to go through this hard stuff? Why not calm seas and smooth sailing? I remember one time when I was on an aircraft carrier and we were in the North Sea. And everybody knows about the North Sea because it gets really choppy when they have storms there. In an aircraft carrier, the flight deck is 90 feet off the water. That's when it's sitting in the water. It's still 90 feet to the deck. But the hangar bays are lower. The hangar bays are only 30, 40, something like that. Well, I remember we were in this storm, and they had to close the hangar bay doors because too much water was getting in underneath. But I also realized that until I saw that, I mean, I knew an aircraft carrier was pretty stable in the water. So, but even in the North Seas, when the waves are 40 feet peaks, and it's not curling waves, it's just like these peaks that just keep coming, peaks everywhere. And the ship just did a little bit of this. And it would be really slow. It would take like 30 seconds for it to go from this side to that side, just this slow lurch. And I realized how steady, how sturdy that ship was. And I think that God won't be very big in our eyes until we experience turbulence and come through that turbulence. And we see how the Lord steadies us. Chapter 14, verse 17. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. So we know the story. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots, and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. See, God has something to prove, doesn't he? He doesn't need to prove it, but he does want to prove it. And he's going to show the Egyptians who God is. Did the Egyptians have a bunch of false gods? Yeah. And they looked to them, and God is telling us. And we see that throughout the Bible, right, where God is proving himself over these false gods. And so he tells Moses in verse 26, stretch out your hand and staff. That's all he has to do. Stretch out his hand and staff, and the waters parted, and they walked through. And the Egyptians, in their pride, they followed, and they all drowned. We know the story. In wrath and judgment, or subjects of mercy then praise, God will be glorified in all men. He will either be glorified in wrath, or he will be glorified in his people that he shed his mercy on and their response of praise. But he will be glorified in every soul. So there they stand, safe. The whole army of Egypt is gone. And verse 31 of chapter 14 says, Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, and so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. So Moses is on the shore of the Red Sea, and he penned this song when the mercy was fresh. And I want you to just remember that. He penned that song right at the shores after this experience. He didn't wait a year or two or three and pen this song and come back and sing it. He wrote it. They sang it as the bodies bobbed up on the shore. And so this wasn't a song with a happy tune to it. It was more like a marching army song. It was because God is a man of war. That's one of his attributes. And so, it was written to perpetuate this deed of God, this victory. And we will find it again and again in Scripture, the themes that float in and out of this song, in many psalms, in many other places in Scripture, because this was I don't know what the word for it is, but this was a foundational song of the people of Israel. And so let's read now chapter 15, verses 1 through 18. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. That's all capital. It's Yahweh. Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. I want you to remember these symbolisms of stone and lead and stubble, these things, all these descriptive victorious statements of how God was a man of war in this situation. You sank down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. But you blew with your wind, and the sea covered them. It's almost like God just went, and that was it. They, in their pride, I will, and God said, you're gone. I'm going to find out where I was now. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your hand, the earth swallowed them. Your right hand. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. We're not going to get very far on that, but that verse is I would cherish that verse. He led in his steadfast love, and he guided them. He guided his people whom he redeemed to your holy abode. And so as we view this from a New Testament spiritual lens, this is him. This is the Lord guiding us to heaven, right? To be with him. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. These are the people that they would go and conquer soon. And they're trembling now. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are as still as a stone. Till your people, O Lord, pass by. Till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, and the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever. And I can imagine, I think I'm going to go long. I can imagine, I'm thinking of Job's words. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. And as I said, many of the themes of this song are repeated. God's right, saving by his right arm, that he's a man of war, thrown into the sea. You'll find that in Psalm 107, of his greatness and majesty, steadfast love, the people he has purchased, that he'll reign forever. And so as Israel of the Old Testament looks back to their redemption from slavery, so we, in parallel, we look back to the cross at our redemption. They praise God for their redemption, and so you praise God for your redemption in Christ. They are deeply reminded that they belong to God. And so the main theme is all worship is a response to God, to who God is, what he has done, what he will do. And what he will always be. And so he goes on to talk about in this song that God is a man of war. And we need to think about that. We've been delivered from the slavery of sin. But sin comes back after us. And we have to remember that God is a man of war and can fight those battles for us. And so they cried out. Remember, they cried out in chapter 14, verse 10. And in the greatness of God's majesty, he overthrew their adversaries. He overthrows my adversary. So can we apply this thematic song to our lives? We fear many things. We fear small things like, if I don't get a good night's sleep, I'm not going to be fresh for tomorrow. And so we wake up at 1 a.m. and think, what am I doing up? I'm going to be so tired tomorrow. And that's some of a little thing. Do you ever worry like that? Do you worry, if you're a pilot, do you worry about the 200 souls on the plane with you? Is it possible? If you're a teacher, do you ever worry? If you're a mom, do you worry about your children? Do you worry that you'll have energy to do what you have to do? And so what do? We cry out and we ask the Lord to work. What if you're looking for a job or choosing a job or a spouse or don't have a roof over your head or you have a toothache? That's one of my fears, going to the dentist. I have to pray real hard when I go to the dentist. Or illness or surgery, or if you're lonely or if you're forgotten, or about death. I heard a story recently about a martyr who was going to be martyred, and he was calm. And he was asked, well, why are you so calm? And he said, because Jesus took the sting of death for me, and I will be with him soon. And I thought to myself, oh, if I could be there. If I could not have pangs about death and just think about glory that would soon come. Can we admit that we worry more because we often don't cry out, like our example here? And when we cry out to God, He will glorify His name in us, in His redeemed people. I was going to read a Psalm 63, about seven verses, but I'll refer you to that. I want you to think about that psalm and think about how the psalmist cries out to God and how He rescues. Have you ever noticed that when you look back on some of the things you worried really a lot about, and now you're past it, and you think, why did I worry about that? Or I'm ashamed that I worried about that, Lord, I didn't trust You through this, and because He delivered me. But I worried, I didn't trust, I didn't rest. Because God is a man of war. What may this God, this man of war, do to your enemies? Make them sink like a stone, shatter them to pieces. Ezekiel 29:13-16 talks about the Egyptian army never rising again. Is Egypt a strong country? Are they a mighty country? Is their military mighty? They have a few planes. Or how about when the enemy doubles down, verse 9 and then chapter 15, and says, I will overtake, I will overcome, I will destroy. And sometimes the things that when the enemy doubles down or when our troubles double down, seems to get worse. Maybe God's going to get more glory out of this. And He's going to build more faith in you in that process. I believe that. You and I deserved the end that the Egyptians received, to sink like a stone and like lead in the Red Sea under the weight of our sin. But He sent His Son, and He punished your account of sin on Him if you've trusted Christ, and He is glorified in that mercy and justice. And so the psalm goes on, and we're going to have a part two to this. The song goes on, who is like You, O Lord? This is a response. What becomes our response when God delivers us? Who is like You, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like You in majesty and holiness? You led in Your steadfast love, and You guided by Your strength to Your holy abode. And it goes on to say, verse 16, till Your people pass by, whom You have purchased. Verse 17, You will bring them in and plant them in Your own mount. He will finish the work that He began. And so I have an assignment for us, and I'll give an example. The Lord saved Moses and the people of God, and they responded by Moses when he penned a song, right? A song of response, a song of worship. And I want to ask you, what is your song? The Lord saved you, and it continues. Do you have a song? And I would like to say that all the redeemed people of God have a song. Maybe you just haven't penned it yet. Maybe you haven't sat down and thought it through. What is my song? How do I bring glory to God? How do I praise God for how He has saved me and how He has led me? How is He your strength? How is He your song? How has He delivered you from your enemies? And how has He become your salvation? You and I, like God's people of old, this song was written for remembrance. And we can write a song for our remembrance that will encourage us, will increase our faith. And we need to be reminded because we are weak. And we neglect, we forget. I'll tell you this verse in my life. I'm going to tell you a brief synopsis of my testimony, and then I'm going to try to ad-lib. I did it today, this morning, and it came out really good. But it was just me and the Lord. So I wasn't a Christian. No, I don't know of any Christian in my family before I got saved. And God created circumstances in my life that made me a seeker in respect of I started reading the New Testament and Psalms. I got a little pocket one. And I read it through, and a second time around, I came to Mark 8:38, which says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So I read that verse, and it struck me. And I was reading in secret. I would hide and read the Bible. I started reading it openly. Well, I'm on an aircraft carrier, and I'm reading in the chow line. And people started to approach me and say, "Are you a Christian?" And I say, "No, but I'm going to be. No, but I'm going to be." Because I was trying to be good enough. And then God sent one of his servants in 1983. This was just after the Marine barracks was blown up in Lebanon by the terrorists. And this servant of his spent a couple of weeks with me answering all my questions hour after hour after hour. I had all these questions, and he would answer me, and he kept telling me, "You need to bow the knee. You need to trust Christ." And then I did. And in my experience, because I was unchurched, because I'd been to church service five times in my life at the age of 23, 24. I felt the burden lifted. I was alone. I was in my rack with the curtains closed, and I prayed to Jesus and asked him to save me, and I felt the burden come off my shoulders. That was my experience. Not that I was so, but then the enemy pursued me. We came back here to Virginia Beach, and although I had met a few Christians, and I was attending church service on the ship, I didn't go to church. And then I started to think, is this real? Is this really real? But then God sent another servant whom I worked with. And he gave me a ride home because I was irresponsible. I didn't have my own transportation to get to and from work. I was less responsible. And he started to witness to me. And I told him I was a Christian. And then he invited me to his church. That was this church. And then he also introduced me to the Navigators. And I plugged into the Navigator ministry for a few years. And then the Lord sent another servant, because when the Lord sent me a wife, it was time, and she knew we couldn't do both. We were going to do Navigators and church. We're going to do duality there. And she's like, "That's not going to work." And so Pastor Gwen and I got in trouble that night because I didn't call my wife and tell her I was not coming home. We did a walk and talk after Sunday evening service till about midnight. And the only thing I remember from that walk was he said, "Either the Lord is about his church or his parachurch." And it was that day I decided the Lord is about his church. And so I went over to Rob Young. Is that his name? Rob Young. And I told him, I'm not going to be a navigator. I'm not going to pursue nav staff or anything like that. Couples ministry was what it was. And he was mad, too. But anyway, that's what happened. And so, like I said, an assignment, okay? Well, I'm going to close with this. So I told you my story. And now you think about a psalm where the psalm opens up and says, Lord, you're so wonderful and majestic and great. And you drew me away from the world to your word. And then you planted the seed of your word in my heart. And then you led your servants to me to set me on a good path. And then I bowed my knee. This, I can't do this in front of people. I can't rap in front of people. I bowed my knee to you. And then, not long after, I began to wander, and I was in a wasteland, and I didn't know where to go. And you sent another servant to me, Lord, and called me to your church, and you planted me. You planted me by the still waters, and you fed me by your word, and I was ignorant, and that didn't matter. You sent more servants, and you led me in the right way when I tried to do too much, and you showed me what your church really was. That's a terrible attempt, but you can almost imagine, since this is, I did such a bad job of it, but you can almost imagine how it would read like a psalm, right? How it starts with the majesty of God, and it tells a story in the middle. I was in trouble. I was wandering. I was doing these things. And then at the end, glory to your name, right? You are my redeemer. You come after your covenant children. So I want us, I can do a better job, but I didn't. I want us to think about what our song is, and I think that we can be encouraged by writing it out. And maybe some of you will tell your song in a few weeks when we come back to the Song of Moses. Keep it in your pocket. Keep it on your computer that you carry in your pocket. And write out your song, because this brings glory to God as you consider how He called you and led you. And then you realize to even a deeper degree that He will continue to lead you to His holy temple. There are many songs in the Old Testament, New Testament, David, Jonah, Deborah, Hannah, and Mary's Magnificat. And next time we look at this same subject, we're going to be looking at some hymns and talk about what is a good hymn, what is not such a good hymn, what brings glory to God and why. Is it the words or is it the music? What does our culture do to music? How has our culture infected our ideas of music? So that's what we're going to talk about next time. Anyway, that's what I have. I hope you write your song and bring glory to God in doing so. Come on up there.